So this morning we're going to be sharing this morning out of Song of Solomon. If you would turn with me to Song of Solomon chapter 4, we're going to start with verse 1. Just keep your finger there and we'll get into it. One last housekeeping thing I want to remind you guys of is the missions pledges. A lot of you guys still haven't turned in those things, and it helps us with our budget each year. So if you haven't done that, they're in the back there. Please fill one out and set it on Sarah's desk as you leave, or give it to me. That'd be great. We're implementing church planting into the budget this year, and we budgeted $100 a month for church planting. And so far, you guys have come through in spectacular form. So far, we have $175 specifically each month toward church planting. Thank you guys for coming alongside the vision. You guys give God a hand clap of praise this morning. Amen. I just thank God for what he's doing in our church. I thank you for giving. And so if you haven't filled those things out, go ahead and put those, fill those out. And you can leave them back there or set them on Sarah's desk, either one, okay? All right. Well, let's pray, and then we'll get into our message today. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and I thank you so much for what you have done throughout this week. God, you have poured out your spirit. You have drawn couples closer. You have challenged us this weekend. And we thank you so much, Lord, for your word, that it is a light. It is a light unto our feet, Lord. And we thank you so much that you direct us. You challenge us. You convict us. You motivate us all through your word. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness through our understanding of who you are. And Lord, the way we understand who you are is by getting into your word. I thank you so much, Father, for the book of the Song of Solomon. I thank you, Father, that it's an intimate book. It's a passionate book. And it's your view of your bride. And we thank you so much, God, for anointing this word, anointing our hearts, anointing our spirits to receive your truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so if you're with me in the book of the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, we're gonna read that just in a minute. But so the question is, why are we talking about God honoring sex? Because there's a difference between how our culture views sex and how God views sex. If you don't believe me, go to any grocery store in the checkout aisle, and you will see an opposing view of sex to God's word. You'll see perversion. You'll see the counterfeit. Matter of fact, not just in the grocery store aisle, but you can go to any movie house, and you can see all kinds of different movies that are portraying intimacy, portraying sex, portraying passion in a perverted way. You can not only that, but you can go on any kind of social media site. It's all over the place. We cannot escape it. As a matter of fact, if you go on television, it's right there as well. There's this brand new cop show that I was really excited about watching, and all of a sudden it just got raunchy, and so I had to turn it off. No matter where we go, no matter what we do, we are lambasted with this subject about sex. God has plenty to say about lovemaking. Can I get a witness in this house this morning? It's important to him. Matter of fact, this is his idea. Wasn't my idea, even though Dana thinks it is. It's not my idea. It's God's idea. He came up with it. He wrote this book. Dana's sinking low. And I don't know if you guys caught the halftime show of the Super Bowl, but it's the same thing. Our society says sex sells. The problem is with this is that our culture is saying today it's destructive and it's dangerous. And it's teaching about how to relate and share in the gift of lovemaking in the context of marriage. So let's look at our text today. And by the way, this isn't something to be embarrassed about. It isn't. This is something that is beautiful. This is something that that is wonderful. This is, we make babies through this process, right? And matter of fact, can I just say this in church? It's fun. It's fun. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. So let's look at it. So there's four components that we need to focus in on. Four qualities of God honoring sex. Number one, God honoring sex starts way before the bedroom. Now women intuitively know this, but men need some reminders on this. What, right? You've heard the saying, women are crockpots and men are what? Microwaves. When are men ready for sex? Anytime, anywhere, any place. They're ready. Guys can take a situation and a phrase and turn it into a sexual phrase, no matter what it is that you say. Honey, could you go get the oil change? Well, I'll change your oil. Honey, can you pass the salt and pepper? I'll give you some salt and pepper. Guys are like, I don't know what he's talking about. Look here, I'm here up here teaching this guy. She's going to have to give me some amens, all right? But that's the way it is. Guys have this ability to do that. So this is the way guys are. What we need to understand is that God honoring sex starts way before the bedroom. Now I want you to see how Solomon compliments his bride in verse 1. Let's look at it together. How beautiful are you, my darling? Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind the veil are doves. We can assume that this is his wedding night, and where does he start looking, guys? Right here, in her eyes. I made this mistake in college once. There was a girl walking by, and it was in the gym. I was playing basketball, and I was waiting for my turn to get in and to play, and there was this girl walked by, and I casually knew her, but she had the bluest eyes I've ever seen in my life. And I didn't mean to sound like I was coming on to her or anything else, but I stopped her and I said, "You have got the prettiest eyes I have ever seen." And then the guys called me to go into the game, so I went into the game. And that girl started calling me directly after that. And I had to back my way out of that, because when you look into somebody's eyes and you compliment the way they look and you pay attention to the details of their life, that is an intimate thing. And here Solomon is starting with his wife's beautiful eyes. We can assume, again, this is their wedding night. And he starts there at her eyes. Look at the second part of verse 1. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Mount Gilead. Okay. So this might require a little interpretation. So Jewish women back in those days, their custom was to always have their hair up. Never was it down. It wasn't anything about fashion. It was about respect. It was about honor. It was about honoring God as well. Being modest. And so they always, always had their hair up. But here, Solomon, for the first time, is seeing his wife in a way that he has never seen her before, with her hair down. Now, he could use some help on his description, right? Please don't say that your wife looks like her hair looks like a flock of goats descending from the Mount of Gilead, all right? That's not a come-on line, all right? But he is seeing his wife for the first time in a way that he's never seen her before. Now, I remember the first time that I knew Dana liked me. A mutual friend of ours had come up to me and told me that, hey, if you asked Dana out, I know she would say yes. I said, really? Wow. All right. We had been friends for a year. You know, before this, we hung out together. We sat in chapel together along with a group of friends. So I was thinking, how can I just get a confirmation that she likes me, because if I ask her out and I crash and burn, this is going to be bad. So we were talking one day, and the subject of hair came up. And I said, you know what? Man, I really like a girl with curly hair. I just love it. Love curly. I think it just looks amazing. And that's it. That's all I said. She didn't know that I was setting her up. The next day, coming into chapel, guess who had curly hair? Guess who had curled her hair? That would be my pretty wife. At that time, she had long hair, and it was curled up to the max. I mean, it was awesome. And I thought, wow, you got some pretty curly hair. So I knew right then that she liked me. I knew it right then. She liked me. So let's look at verse 2. It says, your teeth are like a flock of, boy, he likes flocks, right? Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn, coming up from the washing. Each had its twin. Not one of them is alone. What's he talking about here? He's talking about how her breast smells. He's talking about how he loves her teeth. I guess back in those days, it was quite an accomplishment for everybody to have all their teeth. He goes, listen, there's not one tooth missing in your head. You look good to me. Each one has its twin. It's fantastic. I like it. All of this, he is saying, I like what I see. Notice how he is paying close attention to all the details before there's any physical intimacy. There is emotional intimacy being established first. Guys think of sexy in terms of lingerie, but ask a woman what is sexy and you get a completely different answer. Women think that sometimes what sexy looks like is mowing the grass. Maybe it's helping around the house. Maybe it's giving the kids a bath. Maybe it's cleaning her car out when she didn't ask you to. Maybe it's vacuuming the floor. Now, guys, don't go home and vacuum a bare spot in the rug. Don't, you know, but helping out around the house, making yourself useful, being attentive to her needs whenever you see her coming home late, and maybe you rub her feet. Maybe it's the way you look at her, give her a hug. One of the things that Dana and I do, she comes home and she comes home around 5:30, and she goes straight into the kitchen. She gives me a hug and she starts cooking. And so what she'll do is she'll take her shoes off and says, come on, honey, come on in the kitchen. That's our time to catch up for the day. I try not to never miss those days, even if I'm tired. Even if there's something on TV, guys. Amen. There's got to be a place and a time when we begin to fill the tank emotionally. Emotional intimacy, talking about one another's day. It's important that we take time to do those things, because sex starts way before the bedroom. It could be a text that says, honey, I love you, just thinking about you, have a great day. Or it could be that you take the lead and be the godly example and pray over your family. Guys, if you're not praying over your family, if you still feel like that it's odd to pray over your wife and you can't seem to do it, you need to work through that and do it. Because praying with each other is one of the most intimate things you can do as husband and wife. So an argument could be made that if you improve your walk with Christ, your intimacy level will increase as well. Because women love a man that takes the lead, doesn't lord over, doesn't demand, doesn't insist, but leads. That communicates, that prays with her. In Bible college, they told us as young men, as freshmen coming in, if you date a girl, do not pray with her by yourselves. Because that is one of the most intimate things that you can do. And it leads to sex. And I was like, whatever, this guy is out of his mind. But as I started into school, I saw that what he was saying was true. And so Dana and I set boundaries in our life, in our relationship, in our courtship. We set boundaries. That's important to do those things. But one of the things, the greatest things we could do as couples, especially to guys, is pray and seek God's face. Take the lead spiritually in your house. I tell couples all the time, you set the tone spiritually in your home. You do. So it's important that, men, that we take those cues. We see our wife that is struggling. We don't just wait until they come and ask us for prayer, but we go to them and we take the lead and we pray. We seek God's face. We take the lead spiritually in our home. Guys, we may want to improve on this too. It's called NST, non-sexual touches. Some of you guys are going, What? What is that? Now, it's touching without an end goal in mind. It's a caress on the cheek. It's holding each other's hands. It's touching the small of her back and letting her in the door before you. It's greeting her at the door. It's putting your hand on her leg as you're driving down the road. It's the small things that build emotional and physical intimacy. It fills the tank for each of us. Look at verse 3. It says, your lips are like scarlet ribbons. Your mouth is lovely. He's starting to get better at this. Your lips are like scarlet ribbons. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind the veil are like pomegranates. Look at what he is doing. He's starting with her eyes. He's going to her hair, to her teeth, to her cheekbones, and working his way down. He is complimenting his bride. He is acknowledging her beauty. He is speaking into her spirit. Verse 4, your neck is like the Tower of David, built with elegance. Now, let me stop on this one just for a minute. This means, it seems like an odd comment, right? Kind of like the goats and the flocks and the so forth. Like, really, the Tower of David? Come on. But here's the thing. Back in this culture, women were treated as pawns. Kings would trade their daughters for peace. Women were looked down upon. They were treated as second class. They were not permitted to own anything. They were not permitted to make decisions for the family. But here Solomon is doing this. He is affirming his wife. He is saying, I love the way you carry yourself. I love the confidence that you have. I love the way you handle yourself. I love the fact that you are confident. I love the fact that you are a strong woman. Men, do not be intimidated by a woman that is sure of herself. And all the ladies say, I love the fact that Dana is the total opposite of what a Southern Belle really is. Dana is a strong woman. Dana is sure about herself, and I love that about my wife. I affirm that about my wife. I want her to be strong. I want her to be secure about who she is. And the way that I affirm that is by telling her that. By telling her how great of a job she's doing at her work, by how God is honoring her love toward him by giving her divine appointments at work to speak the love of God into people as they come into the clinic. I thank God for the way that she leads us in worship. I thank God for the way she leads our kids at home. I thank God that she is a strong woman. David here is affirming his wife. And he said, your neck is like the Tower of David, built with elegance. He said, I love the way you carry yourself. I love your tenacity. I love the confidence that you have about yourself. What is this doing? He's building her up. Guys, again, God-honoring sex starts way before the bedroom. Number two, the second quality of God-honoring sex is this. It's passionate. Now, I want you to buckle up here because, again, we're going from the eyes to the hair to the cheekbones to the teeth. Verse 5, it says, your two breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies. Now, guys, here's the thing. If you're going to approach two fawns, how do you do it? All the guys are going, have I been doing it wrong, Pastor? I'm ready to listen. I haven't been listening before, Pastor. We're going to pray right now. Amen. You're going to be gentle. You're going to be tender. You're going to be caring and careful. If you go in hot with guns blazing, the fawns are no longer going to be grazing in the lilies. They're going to be running for the forest. And all the women said, amen. What am I saying here today? Woo, is it hot in here? Man, I'm feeling flush up here. What am I saying here today? Guys, Solomon is saying to us here, right in this verse, approach matters. Approach matters. You build her up and care about the details of her life. Work on your approach. Talk with her. Speak with her. Be gentle with her. Work on your approach. Remember, sex starts way before the bedroom. Ladies, make an approach. Any approach for guys. Any approach will do. Make an approach. Each and every one of us has got to make an approach. We have to work on our approach. Ladies, you've got to work on your approach. Men, we've got to work on our approach as well. This isn't all about the guys. It is not all about women. It's about both of us. We learned this weekend that our bodies are not our own. That my body no longer belongs to me, but it belongs to her. And her body no longer belongs to her alone, but it belongs to me. Jimmy Evans said that you got to find a happy medium. He said, if guys, you want to have sex 14 times a week, ladies, you want to have sex twice a week, you got to find a common ground. And if you're only making love twice a week, then one of you is dominating the relationship. The one that is that insists on 18 times a week is dominating the relationship. There has to be a mutual coming together because it's not about one flesh or the other flesh. It's about one flesh. It's the mingling of souls. We've got to work on our approach. Let's look at verse 6. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee. I read that scripture about 1,000 times this week. What does this mean? It means all night long. That's in the Bible. Started reading that and I went, that's in the Bible. That ain't my idea. That's in the book. What is he saying here? He's saying that the gift of lovemaking isn't robotic. It is passionate. It's between two people that have come together and have formed this one thing called one flesh in marriage, and that it should not be robotic. It shouldn't be because we have to or just made to, but it should be passionate between the two of you. And then he goes on to say, I will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of incense. Now, I'm not sure what that means, but I think I like it. I like that. I like this verse of Scripture. The third quality of God-honoring sex is this. It's built on absolute trust. Look at verse 7. It says, all beauty are you, my darling. There is no flaw in you. He said, you're beautiful. I can't see a flaw in you. Guys, our wives love that. You're flawless. In the intimacy of marriage, we need to respect each other's bodies. We feel incredibly vulnerable when we are sharing ourselves. There is no flaw in you, the Bible says. It's amazing to think that all of us have different needs, physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, sexual needs, the whole gamut. It's important that we are not judging each other's bodies, but we are embracing one another. That we're filling up on one another. We have all kinds of needs. Sometimes it gets complicated between soccer practice and baseball practice, basketball practice, work schedules, the whole nine yards. And passion sometimes takes a back seat. Think about it this way, concerning absolute trust. You are the only legitimate outlet to meet your spouse's sexual needs. And because of that, and this would come better from my wife saying this or another woman, but one of the most ministering things a woman can do is be available to her husband. Ladies, your emotional needs are just as important as his physical needs. It's amazing what happens when we begin to minister to each other's needs, how there is such a positive spin on it, and it ministers to both of us, and we flourish together as we're meeting one another's needs. Lastly, God-honoring sex is this. It's holy. It's holy. Look at verse 12. You are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain. A church to be holy means to be set apart, to be pure in a way that other things are not. This verse is talking about his bride saving herself for him. The reason why we save the gift of lovemaking until the wedding night is because it is holy. When we get married, we don't enter into a contract. As Christians, we enter into a covenant. We learned about covenant this weekend as well. In the Old Testament, when they entered into a covenant between one another, not just husband and wife, but in land ownership or whatever it was, they would make a covenant, and there would be shedding of blood. They would take a bull or a ram or a goat, and they would cut that thing in half, and they would lay it apart, and the two parties that wanted to make a covenant with one another would walk through that carcass seven times, representing a promise, representing a covenant, not a contract, but a covenant. In the New Testament, we see that that same covenant is relevant today. Jesus, who was our spotless lamb, went to the cross, shed his blood for us, and he doesn't hold a contract on us. He has given us a blood covenant that casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. And then we see that when a husband and a wife come together, there's also a shedding of blood. When the two become one flesh, there is a mingling of souls. And the two are no longer one or two, but they are one flesh. This covenant goes deeper than a contract. It goes deeper than, well, I've fallen out of love with you. You're not meeting my needs anymore. Well, if you're looking at your marriage in a contract viewpoint, then you can get out. But if you're looking at it as a covenant where you are no longer two entities, but you are now one, then we look at this thing completely different. Because we know that now we have become one flesh, and now we need to try to work it out. God can renew, He can restore, He can rebuild, and He can heal in a matter of seconds. But we have got to realize as husband and wife that we have got to work together in intimacy. That we are not in a contract, but we are in a covenant. And a covenant goes bone deep. It goes soul deep. If you're here today and you're struggling in your marriage, God can heal your broken marriage. Can I get an amen this morning? He can bring healing. If He can save your soul, if He can forgive your sins, if He can heal the blinded eye, if He can make the lame walk, He can heal your relationship. He can make all things new. Dana and I have seen it time and time again as we minister to couples and we see them coming into our house or to our office broken, intimacy crushed. But if they're willing to work it out, if they're willing to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and move, then intimacy can be restored again. He makes all things new, church. He doesn't just repair. He doesn't just put a Band-Aid on it. He doesn't just jerry-rig it. He makes all things new. He'll make your relationship unrecognizable to the point where you are now encouraging other couples. You are now giving other couples hope because of what Christ has done in you. This isn't a contract. We shouldn't look at marriage as just simply a contract, but a covenant between two people that have now become one in marriage. This is why sex isn't just good sex or fun sex. This is why sex is holy, because it's between a husband and a wife. And every time you share in the gift of lovemaking, you are in a sense renewing your covenant vows between you and your wife. I belong to you. You belong to me. My eyes have no business anywhere else but to you. Your eyes are like doves. There's no flaw within you. I am captivated by the way you carry yourself. Your confidence is exciting to me. And I want every part of you and vice versa. Let's look at verse 16 as we finish this up this morning. It says, "Awake, north wind, and come, south wind. Blow on my garden that its fragrance might or may spread abroad. Let your lover come into my garden and taste its choice fruits." Church, this is perfection personified. Now I'm going to be honest with you. And maybe for a lot of us in this room, it's the same. I didn't do this right. Growing up, I didn't have an example of, son, you've got to honor God with your sexuality. Son, God gave you the gift of virginity to teach you things. I want you to wait on that one person that you could share that gift with. I looked at sex as virginity as something I needed to get rid of. And I did. And after I became a believer, I struggled with what I had done. Because I started reading scriptures and I read Song of Solomon. And I read some of these verses and I thought, I have got this wrong. God, I can't ever get it back. How can I make this right again? And He whispered softly in my ear, and He said, I have forgiven you already. You have been made new. And so from that time on, I considered myself a born-again virgin. Born again. That God can erase those sins, and I could come confidently before my wife or my fiance at the time and say, listen, this is what I've done, but God has forgiven me, and I have spent these last 4 years waiting for you. You are the one for me. I want to share my life and everything I have with you and you alone. Guys, He can make all the mistakes that we have done in our past go away when we ask Him to forgive us. None of us in this room have got it right. None of us in this room have done it perfectly. He has given us this book to show us perfection personified. Something that we can work to, that we can honor ourselves and our marriage. It's important to realize that He can forgive, He can heal, He can make everything new. Maybe you don't feel holy. Here's what I want you to understand. Who makes things holy? God does. He makes things holy. No matter how we started out, God can redeem us if we give it to Him. Remember, God honoring sex starts way before the bedroom. Remember, it's passionate. It's built on absolute trust. And it's holy. Guys, this morning I want you to understand that God cares about our sex lives as husbands and wives. He cares that it's healthy. He cares that it's holy. He cares that it's passionate. He cares about all of these things. Because He knew that this was to be between a husband and wife, and He deemed it right and holy. Remember, He created this thing. We learned this past weekend as well. In the Garden of Eden, what does that mean? Anybody remember what that means? Pleasure. Pleasure. He gave us perfection personified in His Word. Not to beat us over the head with it, but to give us a guide so that we could honor Him with our sex lives. So that we could honor Him with every fiber of our being as husbands and wives. So that we can truly become that one flesh. Working together, amen? And if we didn't get it right, ask God, Lord, I want to get this thing right. I want to be renewed. I want to be made right in Your eyes. He will absolutely do that. Would you guys stand with me this morning? I thank God that He didn't shy away from any subject. That He gave us detailed descriptions on how health should look like. Not just in our bodies, not just in our minds, not just in our spirit, but in our marriage. The church treats the subject of sex as taboo. But God is saying, listen, I've created this thing. We need to celebrate this thing in the confines of marriage. And I want you to enjoy one another. And I want you guys to be healthy. I want it to be passionate. I don't want it to be robotic. I want it to be passionate. If you look at Solomon, how he describes his wife, he is completely enamored with her. And really, this book is type and shadow of how Christ feels about His church, that He only has eyes for his church, for His bride. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. He loves us intimately. He loves us through and through. And guys, today, couples today, if you're struggling in your sex life, in your marriage, God can restore that. If there needs to be repentance done, then let it be done. Don't go another day with this undone in your life. And listen, I know things aren't always black and white. I know that there's medical issues, there's cycles, there's hormone changes, there's all these different things. But what we need to do as husband and wife is communicate how we feel and where we are at so the expectation can be adjusted. It's about communicating with one another. It's not about just demanding each other. Just because your body is no longer your own, that doesn't mean that we can demand it. But we're working with one another. We're talking with one another. We're building one another up. If there's physical issues where you can't make love to your spouse, then talk about it. Talk about it. Share how you feel. Share what you're going through. Let the other one in on your struggle. Because that creates intimacy as well. God wants us to be healthy in every way possible. We need to understand that God has set us up to have a beautiful, beautiful marriage in every way possible. And sex is a really big part of it. That's not a guy's point of view. That's the Word of God's point of view. Amen? Let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you so much that you don't hold back. You just lay it all out there for us. And Lord, we feel weird about it. We feel taboo about it. We feel squeamish about it because for so long we have been taught to don't talk about that. Stay away from this person. Don't ever do this. It's bad. It's wrong. Don't touch this. Don't do that. Don't partake in this. And all our lives we've been taught that it's wrong, that it should be, you know, behind closed doors, and it shouldn't be talked about at all. But Lord, you, in the Word of God, you lay it out for all of us to see. Not to humiliate, not to bring weirdness, but to show us that God-honoring sex is holy. It is right. It is passionate. And Lord, I pray over each and every couple here today. I pray in the name of Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would build up each and every one of their sex lives. I pray, Father, that today the dialogue would start. Maybe there's healing that needs to be taken place. I pray, Father, that healing would flow today. That they would no longer spend one more day in frustration, in bitterness and resentment toward the other. But they would sit down and they'd work it out. And Lord, let this Valentine's Day mark a new day for our relationships. And I pray, Father, for those that maybe are struggling with, well, I don't feel holy. I haven't been getting it right. I have been living in sin, and I realize that. And Lord, I want to make things right today. Father, I pray that you would forgive me. Lord, teach me how to honor you with my body. Help me to show me, Father, how to honor you in this area. Give me strength, Father, to remain pure and to remain right so that when my husband or when my wife and I come together, we can share in this beautiful thing. Lord, maybe there's somebody here today that just absolutely doesn't know Christ at all. The same God that is so passionate about our love life is passionate about your heart. And if you're struggling in sin today, if you're dealing with separation from Him today, realize this, He is passionate about you. He sees your heart. He sees your spirit. He knows you through and through. He is captivated by you. Today He wants to know you. Today He wants to forgive you. Today He wants to make you right before Him. And the way you do that is by asking forgiveness, by making Him not just inviting Him into your heart, but giving Him control of your life that you may know the Savior of your soul, the lover of your soul. Father, I thank you for making all things new today. As a matter of fact, everybody's head bowed and eyes closed. I want to do this. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, this same God that is so passionate about couples, that is passionate about this subject of lovemaking, is passionate about you. He's passionate about your heart, about your life. He died for you. He died for your forgiveness. And today, if you say, Pastor, today I give up. I give in to the lover of my soul. I want to make him the Lord of my life. And I want forgiveness in my heart. Would you raise your hand this morning so I can see it? Pastor, I want his forgiveness today. I want to know him. I don't want to just read about him anymore. I want to know him through and through. Amen. One thing we do here today at New Freedom Church is we pray together. Would you pray with me this morning? Would you say this with me? Lord Jesus, I come to you today. And I thank you that you are so passionate about me. Today, I relinquish control of my life in every area. Forgive me of my sins. I want to know you. I want to be yours. And today I make you mine. Forgive me of my sin. Draw me close to you. Strengthen me. Encourage me today. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, I thank you so much for this word that was spoken here today. I thank you, Father, that it shouldn't be a taboo subject. It should be a subject that is to be celebrated, a subject that we are to be attentive to, because it affects our marriage, it affects the state of our minds, our spirit, our heart, because we know that the only way we can legitimately meet these sexual needs is through our spouse. And so, Lord, I thank you that you have given us a roadmap. You have given us tools. You have given us understanding on what God-honoring sex looks like. Father, help us to honor that in our marriage. Help us to put that as a priority in our marriage so that we can celebrate one another, so that we can be intimate with one another, building each other up. Father, I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.